If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. There are only two places in the New Testament where Jesus teaches us how to pray. In Luke 11 and in Matthew chapter 6. Now in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught us to pray, it is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, in the text that we are about to read, it is different than the Lord's Prayer. Some people like to call the prayer you're about to read the disciples' prayer. The wording is a little bit different. But as I read this prayer in just a moment, I would love to encourage you to see this prayer as a model for how you are to pray. You say, well, what do you mean a model? Well, we have a gentleman named Bob Lyons who either attends this service or the early service. He's had a stroke, so he hasn't been in the last several weeks. But I visited with Bob in his home this week and his lovely wife, Marcia. And Bob was the commander at Vance Air Force Base back in the 70s. During Vietnam, he received the Silver Star for his service to the Air Force and other battle medals and awards. He flew 100 missions. In fact, when you drive into Vance today, if you've been out there, you see an airplane from the Vietnam era that is displayed there at the visitor center. That is Bob's actual plane that he flew on his 99th mission. He was telling me some incredible stories. But I asked him, Bob, how in the world did you, a New York boy, growing up near the border of Canada, with family that didn't go to college, how in the world did you become an Air Force pilot? And he said, when I was a kid during World War II, I fell in love with models of planes. And he said, I would spend hours on these models that looked like the real aircraft flying. And I fell in love with the idea of flying. Now, in the same manner that Bob Lyons, our church member, became an Air Force hero through a love for models of airplanes, I'd love for me and for you to become, if you will, a hero in prayer, because we fall in love with the model prayer. So as I read this text, I want you to listen what Jesus is saying about your prayer life. And don't see his words as a magical incantation. What I mean is, don't look at them and say, okay, if I pray this, poof, God answers everything I ask him to answer for me. No, 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 no. This is a model of how you and I are to pray. And I promise you, it'll excite your prayer life when you, pardon the expression, play with a little bit and see what Jesus is saying. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now let me pause right there and point something out to you. Jesus was actually praying, and his disciples saw him praying. And there must have been something so captivating about what Jesus was either doing or saying during his prayer that his disciples interrupted him and say, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? John has taught his disciples how to pray. We'd like for you to teach us how to pray. And so we pick up in verse 2. Jesus answers them and says, when you pray, say, I'm going to read this slow. I want you to listen to the words. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into invitation. Now that's the prayer. Let's take a look at it. Just two things I want you to see this morning. First, you and I, as disciples of Jesus, will only begin to pray when we understand who God is. This prayer has six simple statements in it. The first three have to do with God. Look at the first statement, which is one word. Father. Father. Now, what does that mean to you, Father? My dad, when he grew up, he had a rough life. In fact, his first memory was going down to what was called Hooverville by the river in Oklahoma City. We know the river now as the Oklahoma River, where college men and women and Olympians train for rowing. Oh, but back in my dad's day in the 40s, during the war, it was a dump, and it was a tent shanty town. And my dad's first memory was going to the dump at Hooverville and getting some broken dishes as a birthday gift for his mother. His own father was in World War II. And when his father came home from the war, his father was a drunk, my grandfather. Now, no judgment or condemnation against my granddad. I kind of think I know why he became a drunk. He was a lineman during World War II, and during the Battle of the Bulge, he was crawling on his belly to take the line out toward the front lines, because that was the way you communicated. You had to have a hard wire, you know, back and call in strikes. And my grandfather never talked about this, but I've discovered that he called a strike in on what he thought was a German patrol, and it was Americans. And he killed his own men. And so, you know, sometimes when you come across somebody who's addicted to drugs and alcohol, you need to stop a moment and you need to ask yourself the question, okay, what's their story? That's my granddad's story. And when he came back from the war, I mean, he'd go to all the bars along May Avenue and he'd get drunk. I remember a few years ago, I was trying to write my dad's story. I was going to write his biography. And I had spent 2 days with him recording all the notes and so on. And he had to call it off. He had to call it off. The memory of his childhood was so rough. He told me that when he was a kid in fourth grade, he came home with his best friend and he found his dad naked on the couch with vomit on his chest, and he vowed he would never bring a friend home again. He told me many nights he would go to the bars and he would pull his dad out of the bars drunk because they were closing up and his dad wasn't home. And to this day, the smell of hay causes my dad to become nauseous, because back in the day, you would spread hay all over the floor so it would be easy to clean up at the end of the day in the bar. So my dad had a rough life. And when he became a Christian at the age of 17, and he would listen to Jesus teach on how to pray, and you would say, Father, didn't register with him. In fact, that's one of the reasons why my friend Paul Young, when he wrote the book The Shack, the evangelical world, I mean, literally was shaken up. They couldn't believe it. They condemned Paul. Paul, how can you represent God as an African-American woman in your book? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when Paul was a young missionary boy, his father molested him. And it was those Africans that they were sharing Christ with that protected him. And ladies, listen to me. You're created in the image of God. God is spirit. You can't see God. He is everywhere. He is the creator God. Now, he condescended to us to reveal himself to us in the second person of the Trinity, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the living God. Yes, we know that. But here's the deal. You're created in the image of God, ladies, just as men are. And I have no problem if you come before the Lord with an understanding of Father or Mother. I have no problem. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, you know what he's telling us? God is your protector. He is your lover. He's the one who watches over you. He's the one who cares for you. If you happen to have a father like my grandfather, this may be hard for you, so think of your mom. Think of somebody who's in relationship with you. That's the only way you'll ever begin praying. If you think God is on his throne ready to zap people into hell, you will never begin praying. But when you see him as your father, your intimate one, your protector, you come before him. Second, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean? Well, I told you earlier, last night Rochelle and I were in Tulsa for an exciting time for our family, and so on. I'm sworn to secrecy over it. But the thing is, when I tell you about it, man, I'm going to be exalting the name of my son. I'm going to be hallowing his name. I'm going to be glorifying his name. I want people to talk about him. That's what it means to hallowed be your name. May your name be revered. May your name be glorified. Not mine. In fact, Lord, like Troy, who came in our office this week and wanted to be baptized, when he went out to that dirty ditch and was baptized, it wasn't so people driving on the highway would talk about him, or you would talk about him. He wanted people to talk about Christ. I want to ask you a question. When you come before the Lord in prayer, do you begin talking about God or yourself? The model prayer teaches us that when we come before the Lord, talk about him. Father, thank you for being my protector, my provider, my defender. I want your name to be glorified in me. Who cares about me? I want you to be honored. When people see me, I want them to talk about you. Hallowed be your name. By the way, I pray this all the time when I'm in the hospital with people who are sick. You see, one of the things that people, all of us, what we want, we don't want to be sick. It's an enemy. We don't want to die. It's an enemy. And so what do? We go to the Lord in prayer and we ask for healing and we ask for protection and we ask for preservation. We ask him to take away the cancer, to heal our hearts. That's what we want, right? Oh, but when you begin praying, follow the model prayer. Father, thank you for loving us, protecting us. May you be glorified. Whatever happens, I want you to be glorified. I want healing, but Lord, that's not the issue. I want you to be glorified in me. Wow. That's so cool. Third, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Do you notice in these first three phrases, when Jesus teaches us to pray, we're not even mentioned. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, you have another little phrase added there. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so it is in earth. Now, it's not in the New American Standard from which I'm reading, from the New International Version and other translations. Some people believe that the King James translators added thy will be done to make it sound more like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, and maybe so. This prayer is different, however, and in the original language, thy will be done is not there. But when you say your kingdom come, you're saying the same thing. What is a kingdom? It's one word that takes two words and combines it. The king's dominion. When you pray, Father, your kingdom come, what you're saying is simply this. Lord, everything you want, I want. Everything you desire, I desire. I want your kingdom, your dominion in my life and in my world. This is, Lord, about you, not me. And so whatever it is that you desire in my life, that's what I want. Thy will be done, Jesus prayed in the garden. Your kingdom come, he teaches us to pray. So here's the deal. This is what I want you to focus on. When you begin to pray, it's always about who God is. He's Father. He's your intimate. His name is the one which is to be revered. His kingdom is the one you want. Now, here's the thing. I told Rochelle the other day, I watched a documentary on the war in Iraq. And, I got depressed. It was a reporter from Australia with Time magazine. He was embedded with troops in 2003, and he stayed for 7 years. And this was one of those documentaries that they didn't edit out the bad scenes. And he got in with some of the radical Muslim terrorists, and they were showing the brutality of Zarqawi. They were showing the brutality of the radical Islamists in Iraq. Oh, man, it depressed me so much. And as these terrorists were driving the streets of Baghdad and other cities that they had taken over from 03 to 2010, little kids would come running out, seeing the black flag of ISIS. And they would shout out, "God be with you," and "Allah Akbar," "God be great." Little kids to these terrorists chopping off heads. Oh, my word. I was sick to my stomach. And that's when I got the text about Troy being baptized in our ditch. And I thought to myself, whose kingdom wins? And the answer is, the kingdom of God will win, but it's when lives are changed, one life at a time. And when we say, "Your kingdom come," what we're saying is, this world is evil, but I want you through me to lead others to the knowledge of who you are. Your kingdom come. Think about that. Do you pray that? Do you pray that God will use you to bring people to Christ? Now that's how you begin praying. But now I want to show you how you stay praying. You stay praying by understanding that it is God alone who can only do certain things. And these are the last three statements of this model prayer. Okay? Let me show you what they are. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, you've heard me say before, but it's worth saying again and again and again and again. Nowhere in Scripture are you ever called to pray for your future bread. You are always called to pray for your daily bread. And you can't pray for your daily bread unless you're daily praying. Now, what does it mean to pray to God, "Father, give me this day my daily bread"? Well, what is bread? It's life. It's sustenance. Jesus is the bread of life. When you pray this, what you're saying is, "God, today I need your sustaining grace. Today I need it. I must have it. Please, Lord, give me this day what I need." I'll tell you why this kind of prayer matters so much. Casey and Alan Ford may be here today, and I've told her she's going to preach for me one day, and she will. Casey and Alan. Alan is the coach at Oklahoma Bible Academy. Delightful young couple in their 20s. Have a beautiful little girl, Riley. Year ago, this coming May, they lost another little girl, Reese. Had her funeral. Alan buried his daughter. Just a few days ago, they lost their son. And Rochelle and I were at the hospital with Casey and Alan and some of the family and friends, and way too much pain for 20-year-olds to take pictures of their newly born, stillborn son on mom's chest. Way too much pain to be out at the cemetery for me to conduct a service to speak to two parents who have lost two children within a year. How do you pray? I'll tell you what you don't pray. You don't pray for future kids. It's the last thing Alan and Casey want to talk about right now. You don't pray even about next month. What Casey and Alan have demonstrated to their pastor is they know how to pray. "Father, give us this day sustaining grace." So if you're here this morning and you're worried about your retirement account, you're worried about the wrong thing. If you're worried about what's going to happen next week, you're worried about the wrong thing. The only thing that you and I are to pray about is what's going on today. Give us this day our daily bread. Man, that's so cool. That's the way you stay praying. You only pray for daily bread when you daily pray. But there's a second phrase here. Forgive us our sins. Now, this is the only statement that has an explanation of all six. And I'll show you the explanation in just a moment. But this phrase, forgive us our sins. I'm going to make a statement that you may not agree with. And I could be wrong. We're not a cult. So you got to go out and figure it out for yourself. Search the scriptures for yourself. Be like the Bereans who tested Paul to see if what the apostle was saying was truly, in fact, the word of God. Test me out on this, because I could be wrong. But I believe what I'm about to tell you. Nowhere in the Bible, as a follower of Jesus, are you ever called to ask God for forgiveness. You are already forgiven. In 1 John 1, verse 9, you are called by God to confess your sins. Now, what does confession mean? Well, confess is the word homologeo. Homo means same in Greek. Legeo means to speak. So when you and I confess our sins, we say the same thing about them that God says. Now, what does God say about Wade Burleson's sins? They're real. They're there. But they're forgiven, and they're not held against me. And when you begin to understand that as a follower of Jesus, you are forgiven, then it's easy to say to your wife, honey, I was short with you. I'm seeking your forgiveness, resting in the forgiveness that I already have from God. But see, if you're always trying to obtain forgiveness, you'll never really feel like you're good enough. Well, when you begin to understand that it is your faith in Christ that obtains for you forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future, then all you do is confess to God your sins and say the same thing about them that He does. You say, okay, all right, I get that, but please explain this. In this model prayer, He says, forgive us our sins. Well, I'm going to ask my lovely assistant, Rochelle, to go back to the text, and I want to show you the explanation. Look at verse 4. Forgive us our sins, because we are forgiving everyone who's indebted to us. What? What? What does that mean? Ah, here you go. The evidence that you have been forgiven by God is that you easily and freely forgive those who are indebted to you. It's the strongest evidence that you're graced by God, saved by Christ, regenerated by the Spirit. In other words, you can be a member of Emmanuel and you can say that you're a follower of Jesus, that you're a Christian, but if you harbor hate in your heart, if there's a grudge or bitterness, and you can't, you won't forgive somebody that you feel rightly or wrongly has offended you, it's what you feel, so in your mind it's right. You have no warrant to say that you've been forgiven by God. Those forgiven are those who easily forgive. And so, in the new covenant, what you pray as a follower of Jesus, in the agreement that you have that God deems you perfectly righteous because of your faith in Christ, what you pray is, Lord, I rest in your forgiveness and am grateful that you forgive me, because look at how easily I forgive others. Now, listen, if you daily pray this, you can't harbor a grudge, because you'll constantly be asking yourself, how can you warrant or claim by warrant the forgiveness of Jesus if you are not forgiving those people who have wronged you? Make sense? I don't know if it does or not. I hope it clicks with you, because I'm telling you, if you want to see a person who knows Christ, then you see how he or she reacts when they're wronged and somebody does something damaging to them. They always have a spirit and a willingness to forgive. And when that person comes back and says, man, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for what I've done? It's instantaneous. But even if that person doesn't come back and seek forgiveness, there's this willingness and spirit
of forgiveness, this generosity, this kindness, this sense of, you're not indebted to me. For heaven's sake, my Lord has forgiven me of all my sins. How could I hold anything against you? That's so cool. And when you find a church full of people like that, never leave it. Never leave it. Because that is a place of grace. Oh, but look at this. Look at this next phrase. And deliver us from evil. Now, that's the King James wording, and I like it. In the New American Standard, which I read earlier, it's lead us not into temptation. Now, again, the Bible tells us in the book of James that God never tempts us with evil. So, what does this mean? Well, listen to the old commentator J.C. Ryle. It's in your notes if you have them. Commenting on this phrase, he says, we include under the word evil everything that can hurt us, either in body or soul, and especially every weapon of that great author of evil, the devil. We confess that ever since the fall, the world lies in the wicked one. Here's what this phrase means. There are some things that you cannot get out of. The world calls them addictions. And the truth of the matter is, and you're hearing my heart here. You know my language. You know it. You feel it. There are some things you cannot shake. You need to play around with this model of prayer. You alone, Father. You alone, you're the only one who can take me off the path that leads to evil. You see, the entire principle of the steps of recovery is built upon the higher power who you turn to as your protector, your defender. And frankly, it's modeled after the Lord's model prayer. He's the only one who can ever take you out of that temptation that is destroying you. So, therefore, look at it. And let me remind you the six statements of this great prayer. Father, nowhere in the Old Testament is God ever called Father. What a great privilege to be born this side of the cross. Those of you who think you wish you would have been with Moses and Ben-Hur and crossed the Red Sea and saw the rods turned to serpents. No. You would never have been able to call God Father. It's only through the gift of His Son that we come into relationship with Him. Father, hallowed be Your name. I don't care about me. I only care about you. It's your name. I want glorified. Not me, you. Hallowed be your name. When people talk about me, I want them to talk about you. Your kingdom come. Forget my world, Lord. It's yours. Your dominion. In my life, you're the king. Your kingdom come. Father, give us each day our daily bread. I don't know what's coming next week, but I know today has its need. I ask for your sustaining grace. Father, forgive. Forgive my sins. Because, don't you see, I so easily forgive those that are indebted to me. If you do that, rest in His forgiveness. You don't beg for it. Rest in it. If you don't do that, if you don't forgive, maybe you need to beg for forgiveness by coming to faith in Christ. Because that's the sign you're forgiven, is that you forgive. and lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. For you alone can do this. I can't. There's no power within me. I turn to you, Father, as my protector to protect me, as my defender to defend me. I don't know how to pray, Pastor. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Read this prayer. Read it over and over again. Be like Bob Lyons. Look at the model. And I promise you, you'll fall in love with praying. Because the model will set your soul on fire to realize this is all you need in terms of prayer. Now remember, it's not a magical incantation. It's not a formula. It's not poof. It's a model. Add your own words. But the principles remain the same. You begin praying because of who God is. You stay praying because of what God can do. And you pray daily because you're asking for daily grace. That's the disciples' prayer. And I hope you're encouraged by it. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your character, for who you are. We understand that even in this church, we want your name to be glorified. This is nothing to do about our ministries or people bragging about us. Lord, we don't even want that. We want your name, your kingdom to come. We want people like Troy to be saved. We want Kathy. We want others like Rochelle. We want them to come to know you, that your kingdom will come. Oh, Father, we do need daily sustenance. But you've promised it to us, so we rest in it. And Father, we just want to be a people who forgive freely to show to others the forgiveness that we have received. And Lord, in my own life, I pray that you will not lead me down the road of temptation that leads to destruction, that you alone will deliver me. Father, keep me praying this daily. Keep me mindful, moment by moment, of your love for me. And Lord, every person in this room who has followed Jesus, I pray that this prayer will be ingrained within their hearts. And Lord, for those here this morning who have never come to faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will call them to a belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the knowledge that to know you is to love people, to see this world advance, to be good and kind to others. Because Lord, you as our Father have been so good and so kind to us. Now today, go with us and provide for us our sustaining grace. We ask in your name.